Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we stand? Let's go to the Bible tonight. Read a few verses from Luke chapter 15. If you're a guest here tonight, we're so glad that you're here. And we just want you to feel welcome and let the Lord bless your life. Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. It says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." We've looked at a few lessons recently on Bible salvation over the last several weeks. First, we looked at is speaking in tongues for today. I'll give you the short version, yes. Then last week, does it matter how we're baptized? Again, yes. And tonight we're going to answer the question, what's so important about repentance? What's so important about repentance? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Our text, it tells us the story of a man who had 100 sheep. Now somehow one of them came up missing. 99 were safe, but one was still out there somewhere. He leaves the 99, and he goes to find the one that was lost. And when he finds it, he brings it home and throws a celebration, because the one that was lost was now found. And Jesus said that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. We're looking tonight at that question, what's so important about repentance? Why is there so much joy in heaven over just one sinner that repents, than over 99 that need no repentance? And I think that's something for us to consider here as a church, is what are we here for? What are we doing as a church? Are we here just to have a social club where we get together and come and hang out with our friends and have a good time with those that we know? Or is there something that's more important to reaching those that are lost? There's great joy in heaven over just one sinner that repents. So what is repentance? It's to change one's mind, to turn from sin, to make a change in direction. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's one thing to say we've repented, but true repentance results in a true change in our life. The term repent is really a military term in the Bible, which describes a soldier that is marching in one direction, and they do an about face, a 180 degree turn. Now, I wish we had some soldiers that could come help us. Is there? Oh, here we go. Wow, come on. Yeah, this is good. We got some soldiers. Is there somebody that can lead these soldiers? All right, we got somebody going to lead these soldiers and show them what to do and tell them what to do. Can y'all show us how an about face works? Hey, that's pretty good for 5 minutes before church, huh? Woo! Amen. Thank y'all. That was good. You get the point, okay? You're marching in one direction, You do an about face and go in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. Repentance is more than just saying, you know what, I got caught, and you know what, I feel kind of bad, and now I really want to do something different. Repentance is having a change of mind that affects a change of heart and a change in direction. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes we're sorry that, you know, we got caught. That's not true repentance. Repentance is not just confessing our sin. It's more than just acknowledging something that we've done wrong. If, you know, I ever say something hurtful to my wife, and of course I don't ever do that, ever. But, you know, if I did, she wouldn't want me to just say, you know what, yeah, that was hurtful, I shouldn't have done that. Now that's one level, but she really wants me to say, I'm sorry I did that, and I'm going to do whatever it takes not to do that again, because I want to change. Repentance is not when we regret what we've done. It's not just being sorry for our actions. Repentance goes so deep in us that it produces a change, an about face, to where we change our direction. We change our actions. We're headed one way and we repent, and now we go a different direction. If we're constantly repenting over and over and over again for something, but then headed in the same direction, could I present to us, maybe we need to go back to an altar of repentance and say, God, you've got to figure this out. There's something in me that's struggling. There's something in me that's not right. I've got to make some changes, Lord. I'm thankful that we can be living a life of sin and fulfilling the works of the flesh, but then we can make a turn, we can make a change and leave that behind, and now we're following the will of God, and we're living according to the Bible. We're not doing the things of the world, but we're trying to be like Jesus. It's a spiritual about face. A spiritual about face. In the Old Testament, we read about a prophet named Jonah. Anybody heard of Jonah? Anybody ever been to Sight and Sound to see Jonah? Okay, well, they can probably tell the story better than I can, but with a limited budget, I'm just going to have to tell you about it. He was called of God to preach to Nineveh, a wicked Gentile city. Reading in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." God told Jonah, he said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to cry against that city, to rebuke them for their sin and call them to repentance. Now, Nineveh was not a city in Israel. Nineveh was a pagan city. It was a wicked place. Historians believe that Nineveh at that time was the largest city in the world. So surely Nineveh would have been a very intimidating place to go and to cry out for them to repent. Be like going to New York City and standing on a street corner and saying, you need to repent. There's people in Springfield that do that. I don't think the Lord told them to do it necessarily, but they took it on their heart. But just imagine, I mean, here Jonah is. He's like, that's what you want me to do, God? What did Jonah do? He went the opposite way. He found a ship headed in the other direction, and he thought he would hide from the call of God upon his life. Now, we might think of all the reasons why Jonah did what he did, but it'd be better for us to consider today, why don't we do what God tells us to? In fact, God told Jonah to go and preach. God tells us the same thing. Maybe not on a street corner with a loudspeaker, but God's saying, I want you to tell the good news to people. Share the gospel with somebody. Share what I've done for you and that I can do it for them. Amen. The Great Commission commands us to go, to preach the gospel. If we're not doing that, we're kind of guilty of the same thing Jonah was. Help us, Lord. What did God do? God sent a storm. He stirred up the wind, and we like to think about Jesus calming the troubled seas, the stormy seas, and he can do that, but he can also stir up a storm if that's what's needed. It was so bad that the ship was about to be destroyed and they were fearful for their lives. The sailors began to cry out to their false gods. They were desperate and they tried to lighten the ship and throw things overboard. And then they find Jonah. Where is Jonah? He's down in the hold of the ship sleeping. Can you imagine in the middle of a storm where they're about to lose their life and Jonah is sleeping? They tell him, get up, get up. You need to go call on your God. How in the world could Jonah sleep through the storm while the wind and the waves were raging? He's there fast asleep. Maybe it was because the storm outside him seemed less significant compared to the storm inside. As he's resisting the will of God in his life. You want to talk about being miserable? Try stepping out of the will of God. You want to talk about a horrible place to be? Try stepping out of what God has called us to do, knowing that we're headed in the wrong direction and aware that God is not pleased with us. And yet here we are going the opposite way from what God has told us to do. It's a miserable place to be. Somebody once preached about sleeping Christians. Just like Jonah, there's some Christians who are asleep. Jonah slept where he thought nobody would find him or disturb him. Sleeping Christians like to hide out among the church and say, just leave me be. Jonah slept where he couldn't help with the work being done. Sleeping Christians stay awake, stay away from the work and the service of the church. Jonah slept while there was a prayer meeting going on up on the deck. Sleeping Christians don't like prayer meetings either. While Jonah slept, he had no idea of the problems going on around him. Sleeping Christians don't pay much attention either to what's going on in others' lives. Jonah slept while the unsaved needed him. Sleeping Christians also snooze while the world around them needs their testimony and message. We've got to make up our minds. I'm not going to be a sleeping Christian. I'm not going to be asleep on the job, but I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Amen. I want to minister to those around me. I want to be available for the power of God to work through me. The sailors, they did everything they could think of. They tried everything. And still the storm rages on. And finally they said, let's cast lots so we can figure out which one of us has caused all this trouble with their God. Somehow they knew that there was a God out there somewhere that was mad at them, and they knew this was no ordinary storm. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then he tells them what he's done, and he says, I want you to throw me into the sea. Now, they were a little hesitant because they didn't want to make his God more angry, but Jonah 1 and 15 tells us, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine that? Now, I've heard a lot of people that they're skeptical about this. Do you really believe the Bible? Do you really believe that Jonah got swallowed up by a big whale? The book of Jonah says it was a great fish. If you read in the book of Matthew, it says it was a whale. I don't know what kind of whale it was. I have read reports about people being swallowed by a whale, different types of whale, for different lengths of time and somehow surviving. So anyway, whatever it was a miracle that Jonah survived. But it was not a pleasant experience. It was not a pleasant experience. And it's really hard to imagine a more horrible place to spend 3 days and three nights. You know, some of you get these deals in the mail or something. They've got 3 days and three nights, or 3 days and two nights, or whatever it is. And, you know, go to Branson for 3 days and two nights. Now, that sounds kind of nice. Or, you know, go to Orlando, or go to California. But I've not seen any offers. Go to the belly of a whale. Can you imagine the smell, the stench, the darkness? Jonah chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord." I bet he did. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Out of the belly of hell. I think that's a good way to describe it. Not only physically, but spiritually. He was in the belly of hell. That's where we find ourselves in when we are running from the call of God on our life. That's where we find ourselves when we say, God, I know what you've told me to do, but I'm going to go do something else. It's the belly of hell. If that's where we find ourselves tonight, we need to cry out to God. We need to cry out to God in repentance. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me, God. Oh, I want to change directions. I don't want to keep going the way I'm going. I don't want to keep living the way I'm living. I don't want to do what I've been doing anymore. I've got to repent, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. If we find ourselves in the belly of hell, I pray that we pray too. And God heard Jonah and delivered him. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Guess what Jonah does? He goes to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh. No more arguing, no more questions, no more resistance. He goes and cries out that they need to repent. Jonah 3 and 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They cried out in repentance." And look what God did. Jonah 3:10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not." God honored their repentance. God was merciful. Jonah's preaching changed history because they repented, because they turned from their evil ways. Jonah's own repentance helped him preach that message. He had a little bit better understanding of what repentance was when he made it to Nineveh. Amen. They turned away from sin and they turned to God. And so Nineveh is the example of how we should repent. You read with me what Jesus said in Matthew 12:41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." The Spirit of God is reaching for us. Jesus Christ is moving and working, and he's talking to us. And if we'll just listen, if we'll just stop just a moment to hear his voice, he's saying, "I want you to repent. I don't want you to continue going the way you're going, but I've got a better plan for you. I've got a better life for you." Amen, amen. I don't want the people of Nineveh to respond to God more than I would respond when his Spirit gets to working in me. Oh, the call of repentance is going out. How will we respond? What will we do? Will we ignore it? Will we justify our sin? Will we refuse to turn around? Or like Nineveh, will we repent and change our ways? Hallelujah. Jonah prayed to God from the fish's belly, from the belly of hell. Isn't that a great word picture? Repentance begins with a deep and sincere prayer. Sometimes we just got to stop. We've got to be honest with God. Because we think, well, you know, nobody knows what I'm going through, and I'll kind of hide it from God. I just won't admit it myself either, and we'll just live in denial. God knows what we're doing. God knows where we're at. Ever since Adam and Eve, human instinct has led us to cover our sins. We're ashamed of them. We don't want others to see them. We can, you know, try to hide it from everybody, including God, but God sees it. Read with me in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. Oh, all of that hiding, all it does is keep us from getting the help that we need and being honest about our situation. We make excuses for our sin. We try to justify it. We lie about it. We pretend that we're all good and we've got everything all together, but God knows. God knows what we did today. God knows what we did last night when we were all by ourselves. God knows our conversations. He sees where we've been. He knows our thoughts. We can pretend all is good and all is well, but God knows. And the way we receive God's mercy is to confess and repent of our sin. If you study the great spiritual awakenings of history and all of those revivals that happened, real deep repentance was part, the initial part of every one of those great revival movements. And I believe it's not going to be anything different for the great revival that takes place in Springfield, Missouri. Repentance has to start it out. Lord, I've got to be close to you. I've got to have your help. I've got to have your strength, Lord. I'm sorry for how I've been living. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've done. I'm sorry, Lord. God, I pray that you'd get a hold of my heart and change me. Hallelujah. I've got to have a spiritual about face. Repentance. Real deep repentance. It's our first move toward salvation. It's the act of turning away sin from sin and submitting ourselves to God. Repentance opens the door for God's grace to work in our life. But if we refuse to repent, it closes the door to the working of God in us. And if we do not turn to God in repentance of our sins, we will face the judgment of God and eternal damnation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 5, he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So what's so important about repentance? We'll be lost without it. Look with me at the effects of repentance. Repentance affects our mind, our heart, and our will. Before we change directions, we've got to have a change of mind, a change of thinking. We've got to realize our need to repent. That's why we need the preaching of the Word of God, so that something connect with us and we see, you know what? I'm not living right. I'm not doing what I need to do. I'm not in the will of God for my life. But then once we realize the need to repent, we've even more than that, repentance has to affect our heart. Our heart is our spiritual core. Brother Wiggins, I don't know, you may know this, and I may be incorrect on this, but I heard one time that 18 inches is the average distance between our brain, and our heart. I don't know if that's true or not. Sounds good, okay? How many times do we think it in our mind like, oh, I need to do right. I need to live for God. I need to get in church. I need just to surrender to God's will in my life. It's here, but it never travels 18 inches to get right here. This is where it's got to resonate. Repentance is turning to God with all our heart. And then once it's affecting our mind and all of our heart, it starts to be reproduced in our will. And in repentance, we submit our human will to the will of God. And now we do whatever God wants in our life. And now we learn the Word of God, which teaches us His will. And we become sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And now we want to please God and do what He would like us to do. And repentance affects every part of us. Repentance starts with prayer. But then it produces a real change in our life. I really think that sometimes we brush past repentance too quickly. If we're praying with someone that wants to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we go through, you know, the steps, and here's what you need to do, and we just say, you know, ask God to forgive us of our sins. That's certainly part of it. But we don't want to just brush past that too quickly. There needs to be a deeper soul searching that goes on before we move past repentance. In the Old Testament, they would bring their sacrifice, and the priest would offer it to God on the altar, and that represents repentance for us, in that our will, it has to die. Our will has to be sacrificed. Who we used to be has to pass away. If we're going to become a new creature in Christ, then the old man has got to die. How tragic would it be to bury someone alive? You hear stories of that happening every once in a while. What a horrible thing. Well, if burial in salvation is represented by baptism, then we better make sure we're truly dead through repentance before we're baptized. As we completely surrender to the will of God in our life and we submit to whatever He wants for us. In prayer, we tell God, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for the way that I've been living. But more than that, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. There's got to be a real change in me. I'm leaving that old person behind. I've got to be made new. And then we turn away from sin. We do an about face from sin and we go the other direction. Sometimes people, they repent for a moment, but they realize, I've still got the door open to go back to who I used to be. No, that's not true repentance. True repentance says, I'm shutting the door. I'm doing an about face. I'm burning some bridges. I'm not going back there because I've got to be a new creature in Christ. Oh, come on, somebody. We want God to make us new. We want to leave the past behind. I want to be a new creature today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. A question here tonight, do we need to repent after we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Repentance represents death. Baptism represents the burial, and being filled with the Holy Ghost represents being resurrected back to life. After we've been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, do we still need to repent? If we sin, we need to repent. But you don't have to be baptized again. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now in this teaching, those of you that have been here the last couple of weeks, remember how we've taught that in these different letters that were written to the church by John and the others, but like this one here, 1 John, they were written to those who are already Christians. Okay, it's like somebody would bring a message to the church from John. John sent us a letter, and so we read it to the church. And these are people that have already repented. They've already been baptized. They've already been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why John says, if you sin, confess your sin, and God will forgive you. Some people want to go to this letter that was sent to people in the church, and they want to say, well, that's all you got to do, just confess your sin. No, you need to go back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, incidentally, is probably the most important book in the whole Bible, because it gives us the real example of what the church ought to be and how we have to be saved. And so if you've never read the book of Acts, I encourage you to start tonight. Amen. You start, just read the chapter of the day, and you can get it done within a month for sure. And you can see exactly what it takes to be born again and exactly what the apostles taught and how the new church was started. And so if we sin after we've been born again, we confess our sins to God and He forgives us. I'm thankful we don't have to carry that sin by ourselves. We give it to God. We give it to God. He takes it. Hallelujah. He forgives us. Well, now, Pastor, is that just for some sins or all sins? I believe God's able to forgive every sin. I believe God's able to forgive every sin. How often should we repent? Well, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. Daily. I believe every day we should pray and make sure our heart's right. Amen. I believe every morning you ought to get up and say, Lord, thank you for this day. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Lord, I pray that you'd search my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I repent. If something specific comes to you, say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. That was wrong. I didn't need to do that, Lord. I don't want to live that way. God, forgive me. I'm turning away from sin. Every night when we lay our head on the pillow to go to sleep at night, I believe we need to search our heart. God, is there anything in me you're not pleased with? Because I don't want to go to bed tonight without being right with you. Every day we should make sure our heart's right with the Lord. David prayed in Psalm 51 and 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. He also prayed in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes we don't even know our own heart, but pray God would search it. See if there's any wicked way in us, God. Reveal it to us so I can repent of it and I can make it right. Sometimes people get caught up in a cycle of repenting and sinning and asking God to forgive them, and then it's just back and forth, and then they go back to sin and they can't seem to be free, and there has to be true repentance. Sometimes it does not come until we've spent some time in prayer and we've let God work on our heart. I want to tell you tonight, if the only time we ever pray is once or twice when we come to church and that's the only time we pray, we're missing opportunities for the Spirit of God to work on us and bring us to true repentance. Paul wrote in Romans 6:1, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin may be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Going on to verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." We have to make a choice what we're going to yield ourselves to. Will we yield ourselves to sin, or will we yield ourselves to the things of God? Sometimes as we start out, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. But as we become stronger spiritually, we should be making progress, and it'll become easier and easier to live for God, becoming more and more like Jesus. How long has it been since we've been broken in prayer? True, deep repentance, it takes brokenness. Brokenness before God. Psalm 51 and 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." I think that's something that the church is missing in this day today. Amen. If we never shed a tear in prayer, perhaps we're not broken. If we never weep and cry before the Lord, maybe we've not been broken. When we reach that place where we're not half-heartedly praying, we're not just casually repenting, but we're crying out to God, something from deep within us that is seeking His will and His blessing and His power in our life. Oh, we all need an altar. We all need an altar. Yes, we come to church and we come to the altar, but you need an altar in your home. You need an altar in your bedroom. You need an altar in your living room where you cry out to God. We need an altar where we die out to what God wants in our life. We've got to put our will on the altar, and our will dies. How many lives would be changed if we just did that? If we put our will on the altar and let our will die and let God's will become our will. How much would our church be different if we would do that? How many people would not be backslid today if they would just put their will on the altar and die before God? How many would not have been offended and left the church or left the gospel if they would have just let their will die? We all need the altar. When Brother Mark Morgan preached here, it's now been several years ago, you may remember how he said that our will needs to die. Our will needs to die in the altar. He said the worst thing we can do is think we know the will of God and it be our will. Think about that. To think we know the will of God, but it be our will. God help us. God help us. He said he's seen people go into witchcraft over their will. He described people sitting around tables and saying, "Well, I think it needs to be this way," or "I think it needs to be that way," or... And he said, "What about God's way?" We've got to let our will die. I'm concerned when I see people that never go to the altar. And I'm not thinking of anybody specific right now, okay? I know there's physical impairments. Not everybody, you know, it's not easy for everybody to get to the altar. But if we're able to, we just need to make up on our mind. When the preaching's over, I'm going to the altar. Because I need the Lord. I need the Lord. I want my will to die. And if we don't have any issues, there's other people here. They need our prayers. They need our help. They need our support because they're trying to find that place of repentance. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me tonight? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. What's so important about repentance? We can't be saved without it. Oh, Pastor, I repented years ago when I was born again. Uh-oh. If that was the last time we repented, there's trouble. There's trouble. Amen. Paul said, I die daily. Daily. We've got to seek an altar of repentance. We've got to die. Our will has to die. The things of sin have to die so we can become a new creature in Jesus Christ. The verse we read today says, heaven rejoices when just one sinner repents. Isn't that something? I wonder, while heaven's rejoicing, what's hell doing? Hell's not rejoicing. Hell's not rejoicing because hell knows the power of repentance. Hell knows when we put ourselves on the altar and we say, God, you've got to work in me and you've got to cleanse me from the inside out and you've got to make me new and not my will, but your will be done. Hell is starting to shake when the church starts to repent. Oh, come on. Let's make heaven rejoice today. Let's make heaven rejoice today. Let's make hell tremble today because we're putting our hearts on the altar and we're saying, God, I've got to repent and I need you today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In closing today, I just want to open this altar. I wonder if somebody would come and say, Lord, God, forgive me. God, search my heart, Lord. Don't let there be any evil way in me. If something specific comes to you, just say, God, I'm sorry for that. Lord, you know what I did. You know what I said. You know what I thought, Lord. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. I want you to forgive me and cleanse me and help make me new. Lord, I want to be born again, and I'm starting right now with repentance. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, that's right. Lord, I seek you. I seek your will. I seek your mercy. I seek your grace. Lord God, search me, oh God. Search me, oh God. See if there's any evil way in me. Lord, you know my heart. You know my life, Lord. You know my motivations. You know the depths of my soul. God, search me, I pray. My will has to die. My will has to die. I put it on the altar, Lord. My will has to die. Help me tonight, I pray. God, speak to my heart, Jesus. Oh, God, work in me. Work in me,